Welcome to the Denver Snuffer Podcast. In this episode, Denver discusses the meaning of the three historic solar eclipses we have witnessed over the past 7 years.
If you look up in the morning sky right now, you can see Orion on the eastern horizon, and that's been true twice a year since the beginning. It's been true that all of the ordinances ordained by God in the heavens above have remained true from the day that he set them there until today. They are so well established, they are so regular, they are so permanent, and they are so far beyond the ability of man to touch, alter, or destroy, that the only way to have an apostasy from those ordinances from our perspective is for you to forget what knowledge there is that are written in the heavens. But the Lord wrote it there, it remains there, and it's still yet part of what is to be restored. Well, the definition of salvation or life eternal given in John 17, verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is the knowledge of the Lord that he's talking about here. This is the day that Jeremiah prophesies. No one needs to say, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest. This is what the gospel was intended to restore, offer, promise, suggest to each one of us. The ordinances that are referred to here in the heavens, if you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, and for those that aren't familiar with your scriptures, Genesis is like page 1. And God said, this is verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And so he sets this up, and he sets this up in order to communicate things. If you go back to the book of Abraham, chapter 4, and this is the other end of the four standard works. Go to Abraham chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. And the gods organized the lights in the expanse of the heaven and caused them to divide the day from the night and organized them to be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years and organized them to be for lights in the expanse of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so, and the gods organized the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. With the lesser light, they set the stars also. And the gods set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to cause to divide the light from the darkness. And the gods watched those things which they had ordered until they obeyed. And it came to pass it was from evening until morning, and it was night. It came to pass that it was from morning until evening, that it was day, and it was the fourth time. This is not a bunch of gratuitous language. This is describing something that took place with absolutely deliberate intent. Everything that is written in Scripture and all of the ordinances that were ordained upon the earth in the heavens were reckoned from the position of the earth. It's not that the ancients were ignorant of what's going on in the heavens. It's that they viewed the heavens as being a testimony given to us on the earth. It is a geocentric, that it is from the surface of the earth, that that testimony is written. From the surface of the earth, the sun occupies a space, even though the sun is over 100 times larger than the earth. The space that the sun occupies in the firmament of the earth is exactly the same as the space in the firmament that is occupied by the moon, although the moon is 1/6 the size of the earth. from the surface of the earth, they are identical in size. So much so that when you put them on the ecliptic as they are located, one can block out the other entirely in an eclipse. Because all of these things were ordained by God to testify in the heavens about him and about his work. And those things are bearing testimony. And they are telling you something. And who knows if we will ever get to that. But they are designed to be. Well, I'm going to go ahead and... We won't get to this for weeks. Well, weeks. We won't get to this for some time. Go to Doctrine and Covenants, section 121. Beginning at verse 26, these are the neglected verses because we don't pay attention to this stuff anymore. God shall give unto you knowledge by his Holy Spirit, yea, by the unspeakable gift of the Holy Spirit that has not been revealed since the world was until now. Not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been revealed. It's the knowledge that is coming that has not yet been revealed, which our forefathers have awaited with anxious expectation to be revealed in the last times, which their minds were pointed to by the angels as held in reserve for the fullness of the glory, a time to come in the which nothing shall be withheld, whether there be one God or many gods, they shall be manifest. All thrones and dominions, principalities and powers shall be revealed and set forth upon all who have endured valiantly for the gospel of Jesus Christ, as also if there be bounds set to the heavens or the seas or to the dry land or to the sun, moon, or stars, all the times of their revolutions, all the appointed days, months, and years, and all the days of their days, months, and years, and all their glories, laws, and set times shall be revealed in the days of the dispensation of the fullness of times, according to that which was ordained in the midst of the counsel of the eternal God of all other gods before the world was, that should be reserved unto the finishing and the end thereof, when every man shall enter into his eternal presence and into his immortal rest. There is an agenda. That agenda is to be completed. It's to be completed before the coming of the Lord. And it includes a restoration of things that we have hardly yet thought about. Well, Jeremiah knew what he was talking about when he referred to the ordinances. We've long since forgotten. The only way you apostatize from that stuff is through forgetfulness, because the testimony remains and it's in front of your eyes nightly and daily. August 21st. Well, it's part of a pair, you know. There's one August 21st of this year, and then there's a follow-on one, and they essentially... they make an X across the United States. It's a fairly dramatic celestial event that suggests possible meanings like the times of the Gentiles are coming to an end and they're about to be swept away and replaced as the possessors and the rightful owners of the land, which I've heard some people loudly proclaim. I am of the view that how we act matters a lot. I think Nineveh got saved because they repented. And if God will spare Nineveh because they repented, then he ought to be willing to spare other people because they're willing to repent. So the focus of action in what God has been doing shifted from the old world to the new world as a matter of prophecy, as a matter of covenant, as a matter of burden. The focus will be here on this land, primarily, until the Lord's return. And then Jerusalem will reacquire significance that they once had as well. But Zion is going to be on this, the American continent. Since Zion must precede the Lord's return, and since this land is a land that has a restriction on it that requires those who are going to occupy it to serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ, I would say that the sign of the eclipse is a rather ominous suggestion that we could be crossed out and we could be replaced, unless, of course, we choose to repent. There are two great symbols that are identical in size and identical in the position they occupy in the heaven above us. One is the sun and one is the moon. From the surface of the earth, they are exactly the same size. Now, admittedly, the moon is what? 1/6? 1/4 the size of the earth. And the sun is thousands, hundreds of thousands of times bigger. But they were placed in the heavens at the relevant distances so that when you're looking at them, they are identical in the area that they occupy in the heaven above. The sun is a symbol of Heavenly Father. The moon is a symbol of Heavenly Mother. And they occupy exactly the same position on the ecliptic. They move in the same position across the heavens. The movement of the mother as a symbol is far more complex than the movement of the sun across the sky. Because the dance that the symbol of our Heavenly Mother is performing is both progressive and recessive. She moves constantly across the sky from the east to the west once she comes into sight. But every night, she moves farther east. And so she begins farther to the east every night, and then moves across the night sky to the west. So her dance is far more complex than is the Father's. His is stable and relatively stationary and relatively predictable. The symbol of the mother blotting out the light of the sun in the eclipse, which is what you were asking about, is ominous indeed, because when a mother loses hope for her children, that's a lot more frightening than the father's ire that happens just about every time there's a football game on TV. When a mother gets worked up enough to send a symbol across the land that suggests the blotting out of the light of the father, it's something that maybe we ought to sit up and take note about. And by the way, all these things were once part of the gospel. All of this. Everything. In fact, the DNC says everything that's above, everything that's on, and everything that's beneath the earth. And beneath the earth means from the surface of the earth. It means those heavenly bodies that fall below the horizon and then reemerge, like the planet Venus reemerges. It goes under. It's the evening star, and then it's the morning star. It changes sides that you see the symbol on. All of these things were once part of the gospel, and all of these things will eventually again become part of the gospel once more. All thrones and dominions, principalities and powers shall be revealed and set forth upon all who have endured valiantly for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And also if there be bounds set to the heavens or the seas or the dry land or to the sun, moon, or stars, all the times of the revolutions, all the appointed days, months, and years, and all the days of their days, months, and years, and all their glories, laws, and set times shall be revealed in the days of the dispensation of the fullness of times. There's a message up there. It was part of the gospel. It will be restored again. But right now, faith, repentance, baptism, and treating one another kindly and preparing to be the kind of people that are worthy of preservation is far more important than all of that. But I mentioned school and study, and I'm telling you, astronomy also has some interesting things that are gospel-based. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 says all that stuff up there was given as for signs. And they're talking to us. The only way you can obliterate the testimony that's up there is by our apostasy, when we lose light and we're ignorant and we can't read it anymore because we can't touch that. We can't make copy mistakes, and we can't give a poor transcription or make printing errors with that. It's fixed and it's not going to change. But we can lose light and knowledge such that we can no longer understand that testimony. I think that anytime there's something going on in the heavens, that God means something by it, even if we're oblivious to it. And the challenge is to not be oblivious to it, but to take it in and then assign it its proper weight. What is going to happen is more affected by your repentance and your faith than anything else. And that's really where the hard work gets done, in the hearts, in our own hearts, in our own lives, in how we treat one another. The sun and the moon are symbols of the father and mother planted overhead as a testimony from them to their children. From the surface of the earth, they occupy equal space in the firmament. Although the circumference of the sun is approximately 400 times larger than the moon is approximately 400 times closer to the earth. As a result, they are visibly equal in size and occupy the same path on the ecliptic. This is why the moon is able to eclipse the sun. The Father, represented by the Son, is stable, unchangeable, reliable, and predictable. The sun rises every day on the horizon in the east and sets every evening on the horizon in the west. He is unvarying in his course from day to day and year to year. The Mother, represented by the moon, changes each day. She waxes and wanes. She does not just move from east to west, but the moonrise also constantly moves in the opposite direction from west to east. Every day she reappears further to the east before beginning her movement to the west. She moves approximately 50 minutes eastward each day. Her complex movements overhead were part of the reason she was known anciently as the Great Dancer. Her movements display constantly changing motions, contrasting with her companion sun. This contrast between the movements of the sun and the moon reminds me of the quip by cartoonist Bob Thaves about Ginger Rogers, the dancing partner of acclaimed Fred Astaire. Sure, he was great, but don't forget that Ginger Rogers did everything he did backwards and in high heels. We're often told that life on Earth depends on the sun, but life here is equally dependent on the moon. Without the moon slowing the Earth's rotation, we would have only 6 to 10 hour days. The shorter days would result in the Earth being much colder, as the sun would have less time to warm the Earth's surface. This would cause a dramatic decrease in plant and animal life. Tides would be eliminated. weather would be more violent. The stable rotation of the earth would change, and we would no longer rotate on a constant axis. The poles and equator would no longer exist or would be constantly changing. The earth's tectonic plates, continents, and mountain ranges are all formed by the effect of the moon on the earth. Without the moon, there would be less variety in the earth's habitats. Many life forms could not exist. Richard Leith, a molecular biologist at Pieta Research in Edinburgh, United Kingdom, advanced a theory in 2003 explaining that life on Earth could not have happened without the moon. A number of astronomers believe that life on any planet throughout the universe requires a nearby moon, and without this nighttime companion for the sun, life cannot exist. I was here in Idaho during the recent eclipse. We traveled to be near Lake Alturas, near Stanley, in the zone of totality. At that spot, totality was a little less than 2 minutes. During totality, in a small lake adjacent to Alturas, I performed a baptism. He might be here today. We waded out and back into the cold water beforehand and were trying to acclimate to the temperature of the water. At our spot, the temperature dropped 20 degrees during totality. I observed as totality was approaching that it only takes about 1%, certainly no more than 3%, of the sun's exposure to give absolutely adequate light. But obscuring any significant portion of the sun affects heat at our location that day. Both of us were shivering for some time afterwards because of the water and the 20 degree temperature drop. Those who've entered faithfully into the covenant this day are going to notice some things. The Spirit of God is withdrawing from the world. Men are increasingly more angry without good cause. The hearts of men are waxing cold. There is increasing anger and resentment of Gentiles. In political terms, it's rejection of white privilege. Language of Scripture's description of the events now underway calls it the end of the times of the Gentiles. This process, with the Spirit withdrawing, will end on this continent as two prior civilizations ended in fratricidal and genocidal warfare. For the rest of the world, it will be as in the days of Noah, in which, as that light becomes eclipsed, the coldness of men's hearts is going to result in a constant scene of violence and bloodshed. The wicked will destroy the wicked. The covenant, if it is kept, will prevent you from losing light and warmth of heart as the Spirit now steadily recedes from the world. The time will come when you will be astonished at the gulf between the light and truth you will comprehend and the darkness of mind of the world. Be charitable and patient and labor to reach others. They will judge you harshly, but nevertheless be kind to them. They're going to grow to fear you But that's only part of how darkness responds to light. Give them no reason to fear you. The time will come for us to gather, but between now and then, be leaven, preserve the world. Be salt, preserve the world, even if it hates you. I hope for myself, when the time comes to gather, that I will have been proven faithful and to be among you. May God bless you and send to each of you a growing light and warmth. As the Spirit withdraws from the world, may it continually shine uneclipsed upon each of you to enlighten your minds and to warm your hearts. In the answer that we received, there was an explanation given to us. It says, in your language, you use the name Lucifer for an angel who was an authority before God who rebelled, fought against the work of the Father, and was cast down to the earth. His name means holder of light or light bearer, for he had gathered light by his heat and diligence before he rebelled. He has become a vessel containing only wrath and seeks to destroy all who will hearken to him. He is now enslaved to his own hatred. Satan is a title and means accuser, opponent, an adversary. Hence, once he fell, Lucifer became, or in other words, was called Satan, because he accuses others and opposes the Father. There are those who have been Satan, accusing one another, wounding hearts, and causing jarring contention and strife by their accusations. Rather than loving one another, even among you who desire a good thing, some have dealt unkindly as if they were opponents, accusers, and adversaries. In this, they were wrong. You've sought to recover the scriptures because you hope to obtain the covenant for my protective hand to be over you, but you cannot be Satan and be mine. There is a process that is underway. People are increasingly accusing, opposing, and fighting with one another without good cause. It is as if they are submitting themselves to listen to obey the spirit of Satan or the spirit of strife, envy, jarring, accusing. That course is not going to change. I hope it may plateau for a season. There are things we have to do, and we need something other than chaos and warfare in order to accomplish the things that we need to achieve. But I believe when the command is given that we're going to have to act with alacrity if we are going to be able to fulfill the covenants and the obligations that have been promised by God and handed to us to do. But don't expect the world to get better, and don't expect organized religions to get better. But hopefully there will be more and more who come to take refuge among a band of believers who have no hierarchy, office, position, who have only ourselves to fellowship with informally, gathering at one another's homes, renting on occasion facilities like these to meet in larger groups. I intend to continue my efforts among all of those people that I have been working with up to this point. I will continue that labor for so long as I'm allowed to participate in any of this. But each of us similarly have the same kind of obligation to spread the truth and the knowledge and the scriptures that we now have that more accurately recover. We have to go back to what was given to us through Joseph Smith as the foundation in order to qualify to be able to move forward. We are called into a dispensation with more expected than individual salvation and enlightenment. For the salvation of souls today, the primary focus of God's religion is to gather a community. God's purpose for the end times is focused on making people of one heart and one mind. God's Spirit is withdrawing from the world. In the Covenant of Christ conference in September 3rd, 2017, we were told, those who have entered faithfully into this covenant this day are going to notice some things. The Spirit of God is withdrawing from the world. Men are increasingly more angry without good cause. The hearts of men are waxing cold. There is increasing anger and resentment of Gentiles. In political terms, it's rejection of white privilege. Language of Scripture gives a description of the events now underway and calls it the end of the times of the Gentiles. This process, with the Spirit withdrawing, will end on this continent, as it did with two prior civilizations, in fratricidal and genocidal warfare. For the rest of the world, it will be as in the days of Noah, in which, as that light becomes eclipsed, the coldness of men's heart is going to result in a constant scene of violence and bloodshed. The wicked will destroy the wicked. The covenant, if it is kept, will prevent you from losing light and warmth of heart as the Spirit now steadily recedes from the world. The time will come when you will be astonished at the gulf between the light and truth you will comprehend and the darkness of mind of the world. We have seen astonishing increases since September 3rd, 2017, of darkness, lies, deceit, and conflict. Lies imprison people. The chain Enoch saw that Satan had over the world was constructed of lies. The chains of darkness that hold men in prison after death are also lies. Today, those chains of darkness hold fast many people, and their numbers are growing. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Confusion over what is light and what is dark, and the difference between sweet and bitter, comes from widespread lies being accepted as truth. As the light of heaven withdraws, it is all the more important for us to keep it within us. But we also have many thinking errors. Recent revelations from God make it clear we are being challenged to be fit to live in peace with one another. The Scriptures tell us we should see God in our fellow man. On his way to Jerusalem to be sacrificed, Jesus was asked by a rich young man, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, listen and hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. Why would love of your neighbor as yourself be compared to the commandment to love God with all your heart, soul, might, and mind? It is because God is in every person you will ever meet. All life is a gift from God. God loans us the breath of life. God, who has created you and has kept and preserved you and has caused that you should rejoice and has granted unto you that you should live in peace with one another, ye should serve him who has created you from the beginning and art preserving you from day to day by lending you breath that you may live and move and do according to your own will, even supporting you from one moment to another. God sustains us all from moment to moment. Through his power, we live and move. If God is sustaining every living person from one moment to another, then God is within all of us.
I do want to comment on the eclipse. We heard about the eclipse, that it like a snake, it gets a bad reputation. Oddly enough, the snake is not originally a symbol of the deceiver or the adversary. Originally, it was a symbol of God. In order to mislead, in the myth of Adam and Eve, in order to mislead them, the adversary assumed the form of the snake, which was a symbol of renewal of life, shedding the skin, rising from the grave, eternal life, co-opted that and turned it into the source of temptation and ultimately transgression against God and expulsion from the Garden of Eden. But it wasn't always so. I do think that we're in the midst of a series of eclipses that hold some communicative value from on high. The one that happened in 2017 and the one that happens in 2024 next year are total eclipses. I think the total eclipse brings together a symbol of both the Father and the Mother. In the image of God created he them, male and female created he them, is a statement at the very beginning of the account of God's dealing with this world in the book of Genesis found in the Bible. The image of God, therefore, is both the man and the woman. The sun is many times larger than the moon, but the moon is many times closer than the sun. And from the surface of the earth, the two occupy the same space in the vision field that we have from the surface of the earth looking up. Well, when the sun and the moon in an eclipse are a totality, a total eclipse, then you see neither the sun nor the moon. You can see the one and the other joining together, but at the moment of the eclipse, they're both blotted out. Today's eclipse was an annular eclipse, which is unlike a total, in that this one is called a ring of fire. Because the ring of fire leaves you still with the ring of the glory of the sun exposed, but the presence of the moon there, I think today's eclipse, unlike the one in 2017 and 2024, represents an agreement between both the divine Father and the divine Mother, the image of God, striking an agreement. And I think you have to view the first eclipse and the in 2017 and the second in 2024 as conveying a message. And today's eclipse signifying that the two of them are in agreement about that message. And I think that I'll speak more about that when we get to a conference in April of 2024. For today, I do think that we have heard from people a consistent message that there is truth. It does matter. that you can take the Hindu teachings and look at the message of Christ, and you can find that what Christ is talking about and what the highest level of values in Hinduism represent can be found there. The idea of awakening in Buddhism and the illusion of separation and the presence of God in us all is one of the themes in the talk given by a King Benjamin in the Book of Mormon, where he talks about how God is within every one of us, that God is sustaining us from moment to moment by lending us breath so that we can live and move and have our being, and that we are all connected because we're here borrowing power from God to be here. And that same God who sustains us all, therefore, we have in common. Our separation is an illusion. And there is a constant recycling of existence that we read about in the prophecies of Joseph Smith, about how this process continues worlds without end, and how we go from exaltation to exaltation until we attain ultimately to a point where we secure the resurrection from the dead, and we're no longer needing to go through endless cycles of existence.
The gods organized the lights in the expanse of the heaven and caused them to divide the day from the night and organized them to be for signs. The sun and the moon are symbols of the father and mother planted overhead as a testimony from them to their children. From the surface of the earth, they occupy equal space in the firmament. Although the circumference of the sun is approximately 400 times larger than the moon is approximately 400 times closer to the earth. As a result, they are visibly equal in size and occupy the same path on the ecliptic. This is why the moon is able to eclipse the sun. The Father, represented by the sun, is stable, unchangeable, reliable, and predictable. The sun rises every day on the horizon in the east and sets every evening on the horizon in the west. He is unvarying in his course from day to day and year to year. The mother, represented by the moon, changes each day. She waxes and wanes. The moon reflects the light of her son, just as Mary did in her psalm. This physical example testifies to the glory of the Father and the faithful reflection of the mother. It is the sun that provides the light, heat, and gravity governing the planets of this creation under its influence. It is the moon that stabilizes and makes life possible. A total solar eclipse represents an agreement between both the Divine Father and the Divine Mother. The Great American Eclipse in 2017 and the second total eclipse in 2024 are conveying a message to us from our divine parents. The symbol of the mother blotting out the light of the sun in an eclipse is ominous indeed, because when a mother loses hope for her children, that's a lot more frightening than the father's ire. When a mother gets worked up enough to send a symbol across the land that suggests the blotting out of the light of the father, it's something that maybe we ought to sit up and take note about. Since Zion must precede the Lord's return, and since this is a land that has a restriction on it that requires those who are going to occupy it to serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ, the sign of the two eclipses making an X across the United States is a rather ominous suggestion that we could be crossed out, unless, of course, we choose to repent.
with multiple eclipses that cross from border to border and sea to sea, it is almost as if the Lord is doing everything he can to call attention to the fact that he really is ready to set up something. This really is his work. The signs in the heavens above and on the earth beneath are being given, and the question is, will any heed at all be given to that? The coming eclipse in 2024 closes the cross across the entirety of the face of the land, the United States, where the gospel was restored, where the Book of Mormon rolled forth, where the indications are that once you cross something out, it has now come to an end. The time of the Gentiles have been fulfilled. The evidence of the signs in the heavens above are a sign given to call attention to something that man cannot change, that remains irrevocable and remains above us, so that no matter how much we corrupt things here, we cannot touch things there. We are reaching a moment when, ripening for destruction, we deserve to be, as prior civilizations before us, altogether destroyed off the face of the land. We ought to approach the sign that is coming with some amount of serious reflection of what we should do to improve the way we live our lives, the way we treat one another, the way we follow the Lord, the way we obey our God, the way in which we repent, and whether or not there is anything at all in our lives that requires our repentance. Because that is the great message of the Book of Mormon. Repent, or, failing to do that, be destroyed.
The foregoing excerpts were taken from Denver's 40 Years in Mormonism series, Talk Number 2, titled Faith, given in Idaho Falls, Idaho on September 28, 2013. His remarks at a Day of Faith and Connection Youth Conference in Utah on June 10, 2017. Denver's conference talk titled Our Divine Parents, given in Gilbert, Arizona on March 25, 2018. His closing remarks, given at the Covenant of Christ Conference in Boise, Idaho on September 3, 2017. Denver's talk titled The Book of Mormon Holds the Covenant Pattern for the Full Restoration, given in Boise, Idaho on September 22, 2019. Denver's general conference talk titled Religion of the Fathers, presented at Arivada, Nevada on March 27, 2021. Denver's comments given during the Unity in Humanity Interfaith Celebration, recorded October 14, 2023, and Denver's video presentation delivered at the Eclipse Conference in Clifton Springs, New York, on April 6, 2024. A complete collection of Denver's lectures and papers are available free of charge at restorationarchives.com. You can learn more about what God is doing to restore the gospel today at learnofchrist.org. Baptism or rebaptism is available for free at bornofwater.org to everyone who asks, with no obligation to join or attend any church or organization. The new Restoration Edition of the Scriptures was canonized in 2017. All three volumes are available online for free at scriptures.info. The book Covenant of Christ, discussed in this podcast, was accepted by vote of the body of believers assembled at a general conference on October 27, 2024. It is available online for free at covenantofchrist.org. The covenant mentioned in this podcast is available to review at receivethecovenant.com. If you have questions or ideas for topics that you would like to have covered in this podcast, please submit them for consideration to questions@denversnufferpodcast.com. This podcast is a volunteer effort produced under the direction of Denver Snuffer. We hope you'll share it with everyone interested in learning more about Christ, the coming Zion, and the restoration of authentic Christianity now underway in our time.